Come on in. It's great to see everyone. It's great to hear a buzz of fellowship in the morning. You know, when it gets fall, I don't know what it is. Sometimes there's just sleepy mornings.
No.
For some of us, right? You know, the sun takes a little bit longer to come up, it seems like, in the morning. Everyone have their coffee? No? Some people are going, no. Oh, well. Well, welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. If you're visiting, you're at the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. Just want to make sure you know where you're at. And welcome. In our Sunday morning Bible classes, we have been having the Shepherding Series. And that is a series that the elders of the congregation have put together where we are wanting to make a very clear contrast between the teaching and of the world, what's going on in our society and our culture, what's happening out there that impacts and affects our thinking. Whether we realize it or not, you know, since we are going to school, going to work, we watch television, we read, we interact with so many people, it impacts how we think. And sometimes it impacts us contrary to the ways that the Scripture teaches. And it becomes unclear where that conflict or those differentiations are. The Shepherding Series is looking at a variety of topics to make a clear distinction. So there isn't some of this blurry differentiation. It is clear and it is night and day. But before we get started, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning, for keeping us safe, for loving us and providing us with your word. Father, we get so confused at times with what you want us to do. Father, we know that isn't your intent, but we just don't get into your word like we should. Father, today I pray that we will. I pray that there'll be a clear distinction between what the world teaches us and what you want us to do and understand. Father, help me to present it in a logical and clear fashion. Use the Holy Spirit today to instruct our hearts and minds. Amen. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about the role of men today. Amen. And this could be controversial to some. And the reality is there is a very clear distinction between what is happening in our society today and what the Word of God teaches. And it is an uncomfortable distinction for many of us because there are many agendas in our society. You need to wake up to the fact there are many different competing agendas going on in our society today. So, as I promised, we're going to attempt to look at the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. So the question I'm asking is, what is happening in our society that influences our thinking and shapes our decision-making about the roles of men and women? So to be clear, we aren't going to just talk about men. We have a whole nother week to talk about the role of women. Amen. It's too much to accomplish in 1 week. And it's probably too much to accomplish in 1 day. And the reality is, I want your thinking to be spurred on this so that you will investigate the Word of God yourself. Amen. You should not be spoon-fed the Word of God. You need to ingest it yourself and come to your own convictions. Amen? Amen. So I am going to actually, as I typically start things, I'm actually going to read to you the thoughts that are out there. These are not my thoughts. These are things I find on the internet with no particular agenda other than to gather what is being taught and thought about and actual facts of what is happening in our society. So I'm just going to read this, and this is from a research site, and it gives a little summary of what's happening today, okay? So bear with me. Traditionally, men have worked outside the home and served as the sole breadwinner for the family. They held some of the most powerful jobs in society, including doctor, lawyer, and politician. Women, on the other hand, governed the domestic sphere. They were expected to stay home, raise children, and have an evening meal waiting for their husbands. If they did work, it was as a secretary, a nurse, or another stereotypically female profession. Women in the U.S. got one of their first tastes of the working world during World War II. The men went to war, and the women went to the factories and offices. Though the women returned to their homes after the war, they didn't remain there for long. The social changes of the 1960s and the 1970s caused a cultural revolution that found many women pursuing careers outside the home. In recent years, more men have expressed a desire to take on the role of primary caregiver to the children. And while the recession may have forced more men to stay home, they didn't necessarily pick up the bulk of the housework or childcare. The New York Times reported that unemployed dads spent about as much time caring for their children as their working counterparts did. The layoff dads made finding a new job their foremost priority. This state of affairs is probably not unfamiliar to working moms who have long dealt with the so-called second shift, in which they come home from their stint in the professional world only to spend just as much time cooking, cleaning, and caring for children. Though change is still in the air, there's no doubt that men and women's roles have become less strictly defined, and many families have made the male and female roles more egalitarian when it comes to jobs, housework, and childcare. By 2050, women will make up 47% of the workforce in the United States, up from 30% in 1950. But some experts are predicting that, at least in the short term, the number of women in the workforce may actually surpass the number of men. What's the reason? During the economic recession that began in 2008, many jobs disappeared from industries traditionally dominated by male workers, such as manufacturing. Unless many more manual labor and manufacturing jobs appear, it may be that women who traditionally work in healthcare, education, and service industries will take the lead in the American labor market. All right. I read all that, and what does that basically say? It's saying there's a lot of changes going on, isn't there? And it's very fast change. Where actually, in this last 4 or 5 years, there are more women in the workplace than men because of layoffs. More men at home than there ever has been. And that is a striking change, okay? And it is impacting the lives of husband and wives, men and women. But there's other things going on, and I want to share those with you. These are some of the themes that I captured as I was just studying. If you search role of men, role of women, men and women in the workplace, whatever, these are the common themes that you'll see. Gender convergence. Isn't that an interesting term? Role confusion. Gender confusion, gender stereotypes, role reversals, cultural revolution, uncertainty, and lack of clarity. This describes what's going on in our society right now. And think about it. You are experiencing individually the results of this conflict of thought. What's happening is there's a lot of confusion. It is really something that is remarkable in the time frame that this has happened. It's been very fast. Let me share a few facts with you that were incredible. I was very surprised with this. Whoa, let me back up. There are 3.1 million more women enrolled in college than men, and 4 million more college-educated women in the workforce than men. Research is saying that this is creating a structural imbalance in the number of suitable partners for women. Women leave college with good income prospects and are not finding suitable husbands and fathers. Consequently, the millennial generation is delaying marriage, and motherhood and birth and fertility rates are dropping. Black women have a huge lead over black men in college degree attainments. Today, there are 2.6 million black women with a four-year degree or better, compared to 1.9 million black men having a degree. Therefore, it turns out that black women account for almost 58% of all of the African Americans who have completed 4 years of college. These are huge societal changes that have taken place just since the 80s. Just in a few decades, what is happening is young men are not going to college, and if they do go to college, they are not completing their education. And so what is happening is at the same time that less men are going to college, more women are going to college. And so the imbalance of education is rapidly expanding. The blue gap represents the gap between the men and the women in college degree attainment over these decades. That's very fast, isn't it? Think about the implications this has for you and for your children. And when I researched the reasons for this, there is great confusion. Oh, there's studies. The studies say that boys just don't like school as much the way it is being offered right now, and that they don't really understand the way that the girls do of the implications of their classroom effort, and that if they don't perform, that there is a future implication. There's all kinds of things, what's interesting is that they're puzzled by these things that are happening. So, for example, in Fortune magazine, it says, the facts are plain, if puzzling. Not only do more women enter college at higher rates than men, but they are less likely to drop out once they get there. Female grads now account for about 60% of U.S. bachelor degree holders. So, puzzlement, confusion, what is going on here? Well, we'll come to that in just a little bit. Let me catch up to myself here. In fact, there are now books, and we're not going to go through this, but like The Rise of Women, The Growing Gender Gap in Education, and What It Means for American Schools as a Study. And what's very interesting is that there's no hard reasons. Though research is being done, there's suppositions. So, what is the impact of this having on our church? The fact is, societal changes is impacting us because when there's lack of clarity of roles between men and women, there becomes conflict. The husband, we have situations where the husband is less educated than the wife. The husband makes less money than their spouse. They're trying to determine what is the division of labor if both of you are working and are outside the home. You know, does a guy hold on to a traditional provider and he comes home and doesn't help, but the wife goes off and works and she comes home and does all the work? Well, studies say that's what's going on. And so this conflict comes into the church. Who stays at home with the kids? when they're sick. Or period. Are we putting them in daycare because we're both going to work? There's a growing trend for women, and I'm talking about our congregation here, who do not want to raise their children, but to put them in daycare and have a career outside the home. Some women are feeling unfulfilled in the role of mother and homemaker and think doing something outside the home will make them more satisfied. Males are not getting the same guidance and mentoring as the females do. And I'm talking about children. They're not being given, you can do anything. You can be anything. There's a difference in how our children are being treated in this. What is masculine and what is feminine? Where are you getting your ideas of what is masculine and what is feminine? Where is it coming from? Is it a commercial? Is it a magazine? Is it TV? Is it a movie? Who is teaching you what is masculine and what is feminine? You need to answer that question. Where am I getting my ideas for this? Where did it come from? You need to challenge yourself in this because there's great confusion. You need to get certainty. So what do we see in the scriptures regarding the roles of men? God wants men to be spiritual leaders. It's interesting, but we don't talk about that in society very much. In fact, when it comes to men, if you look at studies, men are so unengaged in being in a relationship with God and being involved with church. I apologize as an oversight. I didn't bring the stats and put it into my presentation. But it is at an all-time low or high, whichever way you want to look at it, as far as engagement in a personal relationship with God. And I'm talking in particular about men. It's tragic. God wants men to be spiritual leaders. Amen. Men are to lead their families in choosing to do the will of God. I want to explore two men that are incredible examples in the Bible of men who chose to do the will of God.
Amen.
They are Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to look at these as our texts. And you can copy these down. I strongly encourage you to use this for your personal Bible study and also with your sons and daughters. Because God, frankly, wants all of us to be spiritual.
Amen.
In Numbers 13, verse 26, I'm going to read you the story of Joshua and Caleb. If you recall, there were 12 men from the tribes of Israel that were sent out into the promised land at the command of God. God told Moses, send out some spies into the land so that they can see the promised land. And he knew why he was going to do this. In Numbers 13, 26, it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak who come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them?" In Numbers 13:30 it says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it.'" He said this not because he was confident in himself or his own abilities or his own judgment, but because he was confident that God would do as he had promised. Listen to what God says about Caleb. In Numbers 14, verse 24, he says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." A different spirit follows me wholeheartedly. But that isn't the end of the story. Listen to Caleb 45 years later and see how God keeps his promise. Turn to Joshua 14, verse 6. It says, "Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back him a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Amen. Now then, just as the Lord has promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. 85 years old, and now he gets to fight. He didn't get to fight at 40. He had to fight these big guys in fortified cities at 85. Joshua was Caleb's leader. Listen to the heart of Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
I believe that's how he said it.
Yes.
I do. He was speaking to the entire people. And he says, choose. These are the kind of men we are to be.
Amen.
Joshua and Caleb are two role models. We can have men straight from God's word. We should imitate their examples. What is the example? Let's look at it. Let's break it down a little bit. Their faith. They believed God and his word that he would be there for them. And they acted on that faith. They obeyed and revered him as holy, in contrast to the other 10 men. They had convictions about what is right and what is wrong, and they lived up to their convictions.
Yes, man.
Caleb himself said, I brought a report back according to my convictions. His convictions were, God is Lord of creation. He promised us this promised land. He is going to give these people to us. I believe it, and we are going to go take it.
Amen.
They chose to do right and followed their convictions in spite of opposition and difficulty. When they came back, no one wanted to follow them. Everyone was afraid because of the other 10 men. They tore their clothes. They begged the people, believe the Lord. Don't do this. But they refused. And they were even threatened with being stoned to death for their convictions. These men are men worthy examples to be followed. I want to ask the men here today, and I need you to think about this, which men are you more like, Joshua and Caleb or the other 10? You really need to think about it. Joshua and Caleb or the other 10? The other 10 went out into the land and they explored it. They saw, they agreed it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And all 12 saw the obstacles. There were fortified cities and many people, yes? But they had a different reaction to what they saw. The reaction was, no way. I'm not doing that. even though God said for me to do, no way. We can't do this. It's too hard. It's difficult. There's obstacles, challenges. We're going to fail. Which group of men are you more like? We live in a time of great confusion about the role of men and the role of women. But let me make it more clear for you through the Scripture. You are to be more like Caleb and Joshua. You see, they wanted it easier. They actually thought about going back to their previous lives before God. Wow. Before God chose them as a people. They thought it would be better to be a slave. In their best thinking. Those other men did not believe God would be with them. What are your convictions about God's word? You see, that really determines which camp you're in.
That's right.
Do you study it? Do you use God's word to instruct your children? I'm talking to the men. Do you use it to help your wife? Do you pray? Do you change your behavior because of what you learn from the Scriptures? Have you humbly accepted the word of God in your life and lead your family by your example? Which camp are you in? Brothers, this is very sad, but the number one thing we hear from the women in the congregation is that men do not and will not lead them spiritually. That is a fact. And it hurts us as your spiritual leaders of this congregation that that is a fact. It is a fact. And it needs to change.
Amen.
Where would we be if men were being spiritual leaders? What would our marriages look like? What would our children look like? I believe there are two reasons why men are not spiritually leading. Men are fearful, and men are being lazy. You see, it's not easy to lead. It isn't. It's hard. You put yourself out front. It's easier to let the wife lead and blame her when things don't go well. It's easier. It's easier not to try. It's easier to not put the promises of God to the test. I was watching a silly animated movie last night, and the guy said, "Don't try, don't fail." But what is easier is deadly to our marriages and to our families. Brothers, listen to God's word. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Sisters, if you had a man that treated you like this, and this was their character, would it be pleasing to you? Yes! You can say it loud, it's all right. I left out this point, so I'm glad I'm catching up here. Men are expected to be wholehearted in their devotion to God and expect the same wholeheartedness from their family. See, you have a sacred responsibility, men.
Amen.
You are to love God with all your heart. Your focus is to teach your family the Word of God. You are to love your wife.
Amen.
You are to love your wife just as Christ loves the church. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that holds nothing back, but provides for her just as you would look after yourself. See, God has given us great examples of masculinity. He has also provided other scriptures that define our roles of men as well. God wants men to provide for their families.
Amen.
You see, there are several scriptures that talk about this. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. We also have Genesis 2, 15 through 24. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. Listen to the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God said in verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. We see in this series of scriptures that man was created to work. That's not a popular message. When he created him, it's interesting, he created him, and then when he was done making the garden, then he put the man in the garden to work it. Unfortunately, in chapter 3, because of man's sin, working it got a whole lot harder. The land became cursed. And man was cursed with working by the toil of his brow. It got a lot harder. But his role and his job didn't change. It's the same role and same job. Men are created to work. We were made by God to be able to work. He gave us the minds and bodies, the abilities to work. He wanted us to perform the labor necessary to care for ourselves and for our families. And work for him.
Amen.
In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, I want you to listen. This is not popular in our society today. Listen to Paul's attitude about working and think about what our society says. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. God's word, society.
Yes.
I'm telling you, there are strong contrasts between God's word and what our society says we need to do. Men are not to be idle. Men are not to live off the labor of others when they have the physical and mental ability to perform some sort of labor. Men are to feed and care for their families. Ephesians 5:28 says, "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh."
Amen.
Well, I've come to the end of my slides here. But I want to share with you, and we need to be closing up, is my personal conviction that a man needs to be the primary provider in the home. I believe that the scriptures consistently point to this as the norm in a marriage relationship, and that this is not an issue of culture in the Bible, but it is how God set up the relationship between men and women in the beginning. I didn't always have this conviction. I need to be very honest. I got married at 21, and I hadn't even thought of this. It wasn't even a thought in my marriage of whether my wife should work or not, whether I should be the sole provider or not, how I should work to be the provider. I was clueless, and yet we were married. We had a lot of conflict on these things over the years because we made choices, got in debt, made job choices that were foolish, without advice, without a discipling partner. We just made a mess of things. And I'm ashamed of those things. As I look back, things could have been different. I had issues like not having a confidence in my own abilities, that I couldn't make enough money. I really believed I could never make enough money to do that. And it's really hard to share that. I can remember years ago, I don't think I'll ever make more than $30,000. I literally had that belief in my head. This was the messages I had within my own head. How can I do this? I had gone through a job change. I got unemployed. I did crazy work. And then I got this job. It was paying me $10,000 less a year than the previous job I had, and my wife had to go back to work. Let me tell you, we have many regrets for those years. They were very hard. My wife wanted to stay home. She wanted to raise our kids. And it hurts to this day that I did not have that conviction. It would have been different. But I got that conviction. And I started changing how I thought. And I started working. This isn't about me. It was about a conviction of what God wanted me to do. And so I started praying to God about this. And I started working on these things. And it's amazing. I started getting promoted at work. And I started getting recognized at work. I became a better worker because I wanted to lead spiritually.
Amen.
I wanted to lead my family. It changed everything when I did that. I was not a backseat driver. As a husband.
Amen.
Leading from behind, I think, is a cultural thing that we're saying now, and that's wrong. What I'm saying is that we need to have the conviction that men should be spiritual leaders and providers.
Amen.
Study this out. If this challenges you or you disagree, look at God's Word. What standard are you using? The world is confused. What standard are they using? Whatever they think up. Whatever seems right in a particular decade, that's the new thinking.
That's true.
The Word of God never changes.
Amen.
So we need to end right there. Amen.